2 Kings chapter 20. Looking at verses 8 and the following. 2 Kings 20, chapter 20, verses 8 through the rest of the chapter, verse 21, 8 through 21. All right, so 2 Kings 20, verse 8 through 21. All right, so we're dealing with Hezekiah. I think this is about the eighth message on Hezekiah here. But Hezekiah was a good king. He's a significant king in Israel's history, the Judah's history, that is, southern kingdom. And this passage bears out more relative to him and what the Lord was trying to do. Now, keep in mind these accounts quite often, especially the miraculous accounts, show up in unusual situations that shows the superiority and the power, omnipotence of God in Israel's history in the past. And remember, they were a people who sought signs, so God gave them tremendous, staggering signs that quite often impacted the whole cosmos, impacted heaven and earth of such significance. So it shows his love. Now, the Bible really bears out basically the history of the Jewish people. And we Gentiles are fit in here a little bit here, but for the most part, the Jewish people were the Lord's chosen people. And so he lays out their history. And from the Lord's point of view, the history of Israel is of supreme importance. Gentiles fit in here and here and here. And so... now, that would indicate that from the Lord's point of view, history is pro-Semitic. From man's point of view, they want anything but pro-Semitic. So man writes an anti-Semitic approach to history and so on. And we're living in anti-Semitic times, hatred towards Jews. Tribulation is going to be the world's greatest anti-Semitic period in all human history. And 7 years, or after those 7 years of anti-Semitism, we'll find in the millennium we'll have a pro-Semitism. Everything will go back to the Jewish. So everybody will be worshiping in Jerusalem, or that'll be headquarters for all worship. Lord Jesus Christ will be there. David will be there. The resurrected Old Testament, New Testament saints will be there. And everybody will be speaking Hebrew. So, so get ready on all that. But anyway, we're back here, 2 Kings. So in this passage, we have Hezekiah, and he's been sick unto death. We're told that in the last time we looked at this. So as I outlined the first seven verses, I outlined it around the problem that was in verse 1, and then the prayer in verses 2 and 3, and then the promise in verses 4 through 7. Promised that the Lord was going to heal Hezekiah of this sickness. He was sick unto death, we're told. And yet the Isaiah, or obviously Hezekiah prayed, then Isaiah prayed, and then the Lord told Isaiah before he ever left prayer in the temple that the Lord was going to raise up Hezekiah in 3 days. And so... We talked about that. We talked about some significant things last time, so I'm not going to go back over these this time. But two significant numbers in this section here. This account is also found in 2 Chronicles 32 and also in Isaiah chapter 38. Three passages that deal with these related scenarios here. But the Lord... promised to give him when he was 39 years old and about ready to have him killed or die of a sickness, the Lord gave him 15 additional years, so he lived to be 54. And then secondly, the Lord said that he was going to have the sundial go back, or shadow on the sundial go back 10 degrees, and then we have the third aspect of the word degree here. And so many believe, and I hold to this as well, that we have 15, 10, and degrees, and this all relates to these Psalms of Degrees or Songs of Degrees. beginning in Psalm 120, right after 119. So Psalm 120 to 134, 15 psalms, 15 psalms. They all have the term psalm or song of degree, that term. And 10 of them apparently were written by Hezekiah. 5 of them were written by either David or Solomon. So those psalms then relate, because we know from what the Lord revealed here in Isaiah 38. So we look there, one of the parallel passages on this. Isaiah was the prophet in Hezekiah's day. But there we see that he says, that's Hezekiah in his testimony here, after he's been healed, he says in Isaiah 38:20, "The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs in the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So Hezekiah wrote songs for stringed instruments relative to the house of the Lord. All this fits with these songs of degrees, Psalms 120 to 134. So anyway, that's a little bit of background on that. Now, the Lord spared his life. Now, also mentioned there that his son, Manasseh, was born during the 15 years of extra life that he was given. Manasseh turned out to be a very, very evil king. And then Manasseh's son, Amon, was another evil king. So some have said that, well, if he wouldn't have, if the Lord wouldn't have spared his life, that would have spared the southern kingdom, Manasseh and Amon. No, these men had a choice to either obey or disobey, and they chose to disobey. So we can't think in terms of that. I mean, if we were to think in terms of that, we'd have to say, then why did Adam and Eve ever have Cain? You know, so the human race should have stopped. That way, if the human race stopped, then there wouldn't be any sinners left, right? So no, we're glad that didn't happen. All right, so anyway, we're looking here at the passage. And so in the section now we're going to deal with, verses 8 through 11, I've outlined this as the proof that the Lord gives to the promise. Then verses 12 through 13, we see Hezekiah's pride. So we got proof, the Lord's proof. Then we have Hezekiah's pride. And then in 14 through 20, we have 14 through 21, we have Isaiah's proclamation. So we have proof, pride, proclamation. Proof, pride, proclamation. And I try to outline the scriptures this way as I'm going through for my own benefit. So remember, our approach to the Bible is CIA, context, interpretation, application. Once we have that down and the interpretation part of it, I then try to outline the section. So I'm just trying to give you some efforts here on how to study the scripture. So you want to look at a passage. You find what's the context, who said what, when, where, why. What's the interpretation of this? And then you make the application, CIA. Within the interpretation, as we look at the passage here, what's the interpretation of 2 Kings chapter 20? Well, we know there's a context, there's an interpretation. So I try to outline the passage somehow. I like P's and C's and S's and like that, but I mean, it helps me. You might want to use X, Y, Z or something, but whatever. But here's an approach to trying to understand the Bible. I do this for my own benefit. See, I have to study the passage to try to understand it for my own self before I can ever tell anybody else about it. And that's what we all need to do. And so you have some sort of audience in your life. If it's not yourself, or it's not just yourself, you've got somebody else. And so we want to be proficient in handling the Word of God. And when you do it like this, then some of these things will stick in your mind. And then when you're talking to somebody without notes and just off the cuff, some of these things might come to mind. Say, well, here's a passage here, and I remember these things, and you know, so it's a matter of understanding the written mind of Christ. That's what the Bible is. It's the written mind of Christ. Anyway, in The passage here is set in 703. We date it 703. This is in verse 1. This is when he became sick. Now, 703 is when he became sick. Now, we already looked at the passage where the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians, but that event actually happened after this event. Actually happened after this event in 701. Right, so that's because these books are not always chronological in order. They're topical. They bring out topics as they're moving along. All right, but anyway, let's look first of all at the proof that the Lord gives that he's going to heal Hezekiah. So we notice that in verse 8 through 11 here. So first of all, there is the sign. So verse 8, Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? So remember now, Jews sought signs. They sought signs. Now if you recall, in Isaiah 7, see Isaiah 7 here, in this account, the Lord gave a king a sign, and the king refused the sign. That's in Isaiah 7:14. This has to do with Ahaz. Ahaz. And here, he was son of Jotham. But Ahaz, the Lord told Ahaz in 7:13, or no, in 7:11. Let's look at 7:11. All right. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. Ahaz said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord and so on. So the Lord told, okay, I'm going to bypass you and I'm going to go to the house of David, to the Jewish nation. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. So here's the great sign of the virgin birth. It was not given now to Ahaz because he rejected the sign that was given to the nation of Israel and primarily southern kingdom. Now, here, since it's a sign, we have to take signs literally. So would this be a literal virgin birth? Well, Matthew indicates in Matthew chapter 1, this clearly was a literal virgin birth. So signs are literal. Now, that applies here as well. So when the Lord said, when Hezekiah said, for what sign, the Lord was willing to give him a sign. So verse 8, we're back here in 20, verse 8. What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? All right, now remember, in all the world right now, what was the most important city? Jerusalem. Who is the king of it? Hezekiah. Very important time in all human history. In all of God's creation, this event right here. And so the Lord said, I'll give you a sign, verse 9. This sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. All right, so he's going to do it. So now he asks him a question. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered it. Answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. This would be like on a sundial. So here's something that casts a shadow and it indicates the movement of the sun relative to the stationary earth. All right, and so go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Well, obviously on a sundial, the shadow that the dial or the object cast reflects the movement of the sun, and so going down 10 degrees would be normal. But going backwards would be abnormal. So he says, let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So this was some sundial Ahaz had there. Now, this was a stupendous miracle. Now, keep in mind, I didn't write this. I didn't cause this to happen. I'm just reporting to you what happened. All right? So we either believe the Bible or we don't. We don't believe the Bible. There's the door. walk out. But we believe the Bible. So is God, did he create everything? He did. Does he know how everything operates? Yeah, he knows all these things. So he had the shadow return. Had the shadow return 10 degrees. So what caused the shadow? What caused the shadow is blocked by light. And so something moved. Something moved. Now, usually it's stated that, well, if something supernatural happened here, the earth stopped turning on its rotation. But the Bible never teaches the earth rotates. It doesn't rotate. What the Bible does teach is that the whole cosmos, that's the term I use, don't use the word universe, but the whole cosmos moves daily around the earth. They say, well, that's impossible. Well, so are you an expert on creation? On what God did? Maybe we better listen to see what he said. He was there on day one. We weren't. So the whole cosmos moves around the earth daily. And within the cosmos, there are objects. Stars, sun, moon, and so on. These are all moving with regard to each other and then within the big cosmos. So if you were to think of it this way, if you put a point in the floor there and you had a fishbowl with you and you moved the fishbowl with fish in it around that point, one completion there, you'd have fish in there moving different directions at different speeds and up and down and this and that and so on. So that's kind of a visual of what happens in the cosmos. So it's clearly the moon goes around the earth. Nobody argues that. But the Bible teaches the sun goes around the earth as well as the whole cosmos, and it goes around daily. I know scientists' first objection, well, wait a minute, what about speed of light? Speed of light. Well, did you know on the first day of creation, the speed of light was instantaneous? It wasn't 186,000 miles per second. It was instantaneous. God said, let there be light, and there was light across the whole creation. Instantaneous. So if indeed on earth the speed of light is 186,000 miles per hour, 186,000 miles per hour, I think it is, it's slowed down because of the fall of man, because of sin, slowed down to that speed on earth. But Einstein didn't know what the speed of light was out in the outer space. He just came up with a formula. So anyway, we don't know the speed of light, but other than we know originally it was instantaneous. So anyway, don't worry about those things, because now we're allowing science to dictate to us the Bible. Now, the world won't hear anything of what I have to say, but anyway, I really don't care. What I care about is honoring the Lord's word. And so, in the end, we will have the last laugh.
Amen.
So, but anyway, the point here is, apparently in the cosmos, so trying to look at it this way, this is a globe or a sphere. And here we have Earth, blue Earth right there in the middle. And daily, the whole cosmos moves around the earth. Daily it does. Now, standing up here in the North Pole, for instance, and had a stationary camera, just constantly took pictures, and this has been demonstrated numerous times, what you see is here circles of all the stars. You see that? Which means one of two things, either the earth is rotating or the cosmos is rotating. The Bible tells us the answer. The cosmos is rotating. But anyway, the point here is the sun. So here's the sun over here. And going this direction. But what the Lord did, so as the cosmos is moving daily, the sun has its own independent movement, just like the moon does, and the stars and so on. So the sun in the moving cosmos going this way, apparently the sun went back 10 degrees this way. And so it's no big deal for the Lord. I mean, he did it, and that's what happened. And so this affects the sundial and the shadow on the sundial. So supernatural, stupendous miracle. And just about any Bible believer would say something miraculous happened. but as we look here, why this was a sign to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, that he would be healed in 3 days. So you see, to the Lord, he impacted the whole creation for the benefit of one man in one place, showing his importance for what was going on here. It's similar to there in Joshua when the Lord caused the sun and moon to stand still to give more light for Joshua. So he affected the whole cosmos so Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, could have victory over the enemies. He so wanted Joshua to have victory over the enemies to secure the land. Remember, the land's the most important thing in the world to him. Most important thing in the whole cosmos for him. And so he had these supernatural miracles. So this is not in here just for our entertainment or curiosity. What these are here to show is how important this was to the Lord. So if these events were that important to the Lord, relative to Hezekiah, him being healed, or Joshua, and they're so important that they impact the whole creation, maybe we ought to take notice and say, well, maybe that'll be important to me. Maybe these passages ought to be important to me. Maybe it'll be important to me to realize the Lord's concern about his people. Now, he doesn't do that in this dispensation because we're primarily Gentile. Signs are not for Gentiles. Signs are for Jews. So he doesn't do this, but by extension, we can say we as his people today, Jew and Gentile, but predominantly Gentile, we are important to him. We are so important to him that he could, if he wanted, bring everything to an abrupt stop or change things around if he wanted. But we need to realize we are important to him. Just like the sparrow. he cares about the sparrow, he cares about us, right? All right, so let's don't get befuddled over, well, science says this couldn't happen and all this, and I read, and YouTube tells me this, and the internet, and I read all these scientists said this couldn't happen. They weren't there. They don't know. We're not going to allow science to dictate to us the miraculous in the Bible and what the Bible says, face value. I'm not going to do that. Anyway, so here we have the proof. Well, you think that was sufficient proof for Hezekiah? I'm going to be healed. You think Hezekiah said, I think the Lord really means I'm going to be healed in 3 days. You think he said that? I think he probably did. I'm going to be healed in 3 days. And so that's quite the proof. The Lord can do that. He did do that. All right, well, a tremendous event here to be sure. Now we move on to verses 12 and 13. And we have another scenario here. It says, at that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, and the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in the house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So here, Babylon. Now at this time, Babylon was an unknown entity. Assyria was the bad nation. Babylon, who are they? Who are the Babylonians? They were not even a threat at this time. It was the Assyrians. Remember, the Lord had to chase the Assyrians away when he killed 185,000. Or would, actually, this is yet future here, but the Assyrians were the threat, not the Babylonians. The Babylonians, a small nation at that time, and seemed docile and innocent and so on. So they come. Some of the ambassadors come here, and they send bring a present and so on, and because they heard about this impacted them. They realize something happened out there. What happened? So they came, and Hezekiah is kind to them because presumably he doesn't think that they're a threat. And he shows them all of his wealth in the house of the Lord. That's a foolish, foolish move to show a potential enemy all your wealth. I mean, you wouldn't even tell your best neighbor how much money you got hid around your house. I mean, really. But here he tells the enemies here of all this. And so now let's look over in 2 Chronicles. We have another perspective on him, 2 Chronicles, parallel passage here in chapter 32. So now 2 Chronicles states here in chapter 32, verse 24. Says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. All right, so now, remember, 2 Chronicles doesn't give all the details that 2 Kings gave. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up before there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so that wrath had to do with the 701 invasion of the Assyrians. So after he's healed, he gets proud. His heart's lifted up. I'm pretty special. I mean, I am so special, the Lord allowed the sun to return in direction. That's how special I am. I am the most special person in the whole world, and I'm humbly letting you know that. He's lifted up in pride. The Lord healed him. You know, I must be special. I was healed off the deathbed. And the Lord did the supernatural thing. And so what happened there? It says, verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. What was the benefit? His life was spared. Give him 15 years. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So that wrath came in 701. The Lord's wrath came in 701 when he brought the Assyrians in. Okay, so 703, he's sick. 701, the Assyrians come in, even though in these books the order has been reversed. Now 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So think of this. 703, he's sick unto death. The Lord gives him 15 years, gives a supernatural sign. He's puffed up about this. He's given life, 15 years, puffed up, proud. And then what happens? The Lord recognizes pride, so he stirs up the Assyrians. They come over there, they're knocking on the door there of Jerusalem, and causes then Hezekiah to humble himself. He has to cry out to the Lord. We already covered all that. He humbles himself, cries out to the Lord, and Isaiah comes along and says that the Assyrians won't touch the city. They won't shoot an arrow into the city. And the Lord kills 185,000 overnight. So think of this. See the vicissitudes of the believer's life. We're up. Have a mountaintop experience. Amen. This is great. This is great. You know, what happens? We like this. We start easing things off. Get a little bit proud about maybe some blessing. And all of a sudden, we're heading down into the bottom. And some big thing comes in our life, knocks us down. All right. And then we pray and get our hearts right. And now, Lord, I was proud and puffed up. Get our hearts right. And Lord, please help me. I'm humbled here before this situation. Help me out here. And he answers prayer. Amen. And we start moving up on that mountaintop again. Amen. This is great. Another prayer answered. And, I must be special. He just answers my prayer, and boom, we're right down there again. So it's a good thing this happened in the Old Testament dispensation, right? Doesn't happen today? No, it happens today. This is where we are. So Hezekiah is a mirror for us. We see ourselves in Hezekiah, right? And so this is what happens here. And so in his pride, he's even got international people visiting him because he's been delivered. And they're bringing him presents. So in his puffed up pride here, he's just showing things off. And you know what? I have all this wealth in the house of God that the Lord's given me. I think of all this wealth. Aren't you impressed with all my wealth? And what a foolish thing in pride. See, what pride does is cause you to do foolish things. So here he's puffed up. And so Isaiah has to come along and make a proclamation. So that's the next heading here, 14 through 20. So Isaiah, the prophet. So here Isaiah seemed to be steady on these things, as the prophets were. They went through difficulties and so on, so the Lord kept them. The Lord always kept them humble because they were getting hit every day with something. So they didn't have time to get puffed up for the most part. But anyway, Isaiah comes along. Verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? So here the prophet's asking the king, what about these men? Why are they here? He's suspicious. He's suspicious about this. And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. So Babylon, far country, of course, they wouldn't be a threat. Now keep in mind, historically, Babylon was not a threat this time. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all. All things. All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Isn't that foolish? I mean, would you show anybody all your treasures? Well, and so Isaiah knows there's probably a problem here. So Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. So this is what the Lord has to say about your pride. The Lord has to say about your pride. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day. So it's accumulation of even the past fathers. So he has a stewardship responsibility for all this accumulation through the years of the wealth and so on. And laid up in store shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So here's a prophecy. The Babylonians, you know, a far country that's a non-threat, they're going to carry all this wealth into their country. So we can look over there in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. So we don't get very far in Daniel when we find this out. Daniel 1, verse 2. And here, 1:1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, so this is 605 B.C., Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So here we see part of the vessels are already being taken. This is in 605. In 586, the rest of them are taken. So King of Babylon comes, takes all the royal children there to train them up into the Babylonian ways. And he takes part of the vessels there. And then later on, 586, he takes everything else and destroys the temple. Now, we're over here in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and notice what happened to these vessels. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar, just many years later, a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, or grandfather, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and wives and his concubines might drink therein. So here we see what happened to these vessels that he showed to Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and then later generations got these, and they're drinking their wine out of these vessels. So what a tragedy. What a foolish thing proud Hezekiah did. Now keep in mind, Hezekiah is a good king, and so he had ups and downs. So, and we realize in the believer's life, we don't lose our salvation when we do proud, stupid things, but it's a good thing because, been lost a long time ago. But anyway, so we see the outcome of all that. So we have the, so first of all, there's the rebuke from Isaiah. Then the revelation, he says, the days shall come. And then he continues here in verse 18, and he says, of thy sons. So this would be of Hezekiah's sons or descendants for that matter. Remember, we're talking about the Davidic dynasty now. That shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So not only are they going to take the treasures, they're going to take Hezekiah's offspring. And so here, let's look over there in 2 Kings 24. We'll get this next several weeks here. But 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Kings 24, here we have the genealogy. It goes through Manasseh and Amon and Josiah, and then Jehoahaz, this is in chapter 23, and then 24 starts off with Jehoiakim, and then in verse 8 we have Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim is a great-great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. But here he's 18 years old when he began to reign, so we're in 2 Kings 24:8, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, all right? Next verse, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. All right, then here we find in verse 10, and at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, and carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and so on. And anyway, verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and so on. And they were carried away to Babylon. So here's an outworking of that prophecy. Now, one other passage in Jeremiah, the last chapter, last few words in the book of Jeremiah 52, Jeremiah 52, we see the aftermath of all this with regard to Jehoiakim. So here we are in Jeremiah 52, verse 31. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim. So he's in captivity for 37 years. Why? In part because of Hezekiah. But he's in, and anyway, he's in captivity. And the king of Babylon at that time lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. So he was in prison for 37 years. So when Nebuchadnezzar came, he came in three times, and so was 605-597-586. And then 597, he came, he got Jehoiakim, took him, and he was in prison for 37 years. And, of course, all the precious things of the temple were all taken as well. So here we see the outworking. Now, here is the proclamation of Isaiah. There's a rebuke, there's the revelation. And now we see the response of Hezekiah. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And what else can you say about prophecy? Or about scripture? It's good. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So he's saying basically, well, at least I'll get to live my life out. I mean, still somewhat egocentric here, but I mean, that's an unusual response there. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So, okay, yeah, because of my sin, in part, is going to impact my offspring, but at least I'll be salvaged. What a selfish attitude there. See, so Hezekiah had his ups and downs. That's what we need to realize here. Now, as we get here to the report, the final verse, two verses of the report on Hezekiah, this is overall a good report. So verse 20 says, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah slept with his fathers and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. So Hezekiah did something very good for the city of Jerusalem. Something very good. And that he diverted the water supply so that they would have water there at the Pool of Siloam and be able to withstand for a longer time when the Babylonians did come in. So this Pool of Siloam, there was the brook there, Gihon Brook. Is up north, and then went into the city of David. And so he rerouted it to come in, stay in the city of David, and then it went down to the Pool of Siloam. So this is what this is talking about. So over there today, so when we were over there, we didn't go through Hezekiah's tunnel, but people could go through that. It's about 1,700 feet long, and he was able to divert the water out of the Gihon spring there down into the city of David, and then have a water supply for the Jews when they were being besieged and so on. So that was a good strategy, and it was it's one of the great archaeological efforts that he did there as of great value. So we see the life of Hezekiah here and what the Lord was doing through him. He had many ups and downs, and the Lord worked through this man. And so he did many good things, but also within his life, he was a human. He did many foolish things. He allowed his pride to take over. His pride impacted others as well. So foolish decisions not only impact us, they impact others as well. We need to make sure we're making the best decisions all the time. So, and if we do have an impact upon people, we want it to be for good and blessing and not for bad and cursing. So the only way we can assure that is that we do right things before the Lord. All right, so let's learn from Hezekiah. Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we think about this man and the blessings upon him, supernatural working relative to him, and then also his pride and foolish decisions that he made. We pray she'll help us to see ourselves here and make the corrections necessary in our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.